And please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Well, what a difference a day can make. We all know, don't we, that most days are pretty routine. You do the same over and over again. And we love our routines. But every so often, there is a day which changes your life. Suddenly, something changes and your life is never the same again. It could be the day that you get married. Or it could be the day that a child is born. Something happens and your life will never be the same again. A lot of people, they long for days like this. They really search for them. Because deep down, they're quite unhappy with the same old daily routine. They want a change. But when they look into the future, all they see on the horizon is more of the same old day, endlessly repeated. But it doesn't have to be this way. And for Christians, it certainly isn't that way, because today we're thinking about that most important day, the most important day in someone's life. Not the day that you are physically born or you physically get married or you become a parent or anything like that, but the day when you meet Jesus for the first time. It's a unique day, and when you respond to him in faith, it means that your life is changed forever. We are looking at the difference that Jesus makes, how he rescues broken people, how he changes them and makes people who have been rejected and abandoned by the world and by all sorts of people, how those people are healed and made whole, made useful, and how Jesus gives them a purpose for living as well. And we see this clearly in the life of the demon-possessed man that we meet in Mark chapter 5. And as we start looking at this chapter, we're reminded straight away of how Jesus and his disciples have gone through an awful lot to get to this man. Remember what we thought about last week, how they'd been there in the boat and this storm had suddenly blown up. And Jesus and his disciples had to go through that terrible storm where Jesus showed his power and authority over the elements by commanding the wind and the sea to just stop. Jesus and his disciples have gone through this storm because they've got an appointment with this man, and nothing would stop our Lord getting there. So after coming through the physical storm, they get to the beach and they're faced with the spiritual storm in this demon-possessed man. As soon as the boat gets to the land, as soon as they step onto the shore, this man, he comes charging out of the tombs. And in order to get a full picture of what he's like, we need to just see how Matthew and Luke also add to the details of this. So we see that this man, he's filled with rage. He's completely naked. He's filthy and he's very, very angry. And here, as we look at this man in these first few verses, we see exactly what Satan does to someone. We see what sin does to people. We see what happens when an individual totally abandons themselves to living a life which is separate from God. In the case of this man, it's very, very clear. What's he doing? He's sleeping in caves. He's sleeping in caves which are tombs. He's sleeping in caves with decaying bodies. He is filled with a supernatural rage and strength, which means that he can do whatever he wants to do. There's no controls on him. Whatever he wants to do, he does it. But his strength and his anger, they're turned in upon himself. He's crying out night and day, wailing in his pain and in his anguish for all to hear. And he's cutting himself with stones. He is self-harming. How has he ended up this way? We don't know what led this man down this pathway, but we can see how people abandon themselves to sin, so we can make a few educated guesses. People end up like this when they go chasing after sin, when they go chasing after Satan. In modern terms, we can think of it along the lines of someone, he starts off doing small things, minor things. You know, they're going out, they're drinking, they're getting drunk. They're playing around with drugs, recreational drug use. They're going in, they're wasting their time gambling, Maybe they're sleeping around. Maybe, will be topical, they're going along to Halloween parties and enjoying them. They're just dabbling in sin. They're dabbling in the dark arts. Maybe they're going to get their palms read or go and see the odd medium or something like this. They're starting off with these sins. But the problem with these things is they're addictive. They take you deeper. And once they get a hold of you, then they control you and they consume you. It's a bit like going to one of those big water parks that you might go to in the summer, and they've got those water slides, and you're up there at the top and you're a little bit concerned about it, but you give yourself a little push and you start off slow, and then suddenly it drops away and there's no going back. You've got to go all the way down to the bottom with its bumps and its turns, and you end up being thrown into a deep dark pool at the bottom. And this is what sin is like. People flirt around with it. They play around at the edges. But then eventually it grabs people and it takes them down. And you're stuck at the bottom of a deep, dark pool in a terrible, terrible case. Now this man, he is an extreme case. But all around us today, there are people who are spiritually and morally in just as bad a position as this man is. On the surface, everything may be hidden. They may be smartly dressed. They may look like good, respectable members of society. But spiritually, they're just as bad as this demon-possessed man. They're alone. They're isolated. They're yearning. They're looking for something. And their sins, their behavior, it just spiritually self-harms themselves over and over again. And they are totally lost and completely helpless. This is what sin, and this is what Satan does to people. In John 10:10, our Lord says, the thief, that's Satan, he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Well, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 reminds the Christian, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Flirting with sin, playing with sin, is playing with fire. Satan and sin are dangerous. They destroy people. A lot of folk think that it's good fun, but it's not. It's self-harming. It's destroying yourself. And you've only got yourself to blame. And when you're playing with fire, we all know that people who play with fire, they get burnt. And not only do they burn their own house down, but it burns all the people around them as well. They hurt all the people that care about them. And such was the case with this demoniac, this man who's possessed by these demons. Once he had parents, he had a family. Maybe he had a wife, maybe he had children. He certainly had friends. But he's lost absolutely everything. And now he's just filled with rage and lashing out at those around him. But then Jesus and his disciples come through the physical storm to meet him. At first, the demon-possessed man, he just charges down at them like he charges down at everyone. He doesn't recognize Jesus from a distance. But at some point, comprehension dawns. And maybe it was a bit like one of those YouTube clips that you might see if you're into social media. And they always have funny things that pets and animals do. And one of them is, some animal, a dog or a cat, running on a polished surface and then trying to stop. Its legs go out and it just goes sliding down in the direction of travel, even though it's scrabbling to go another way. And maybe that's what it was like with this demon-possessed man, because he ends up trembling at Jesus' feet. Absolutely remarkable, isn't it? That a man who was in this state, in the tombs, filled with anger, filled with rage, can recognize Jesus for who he is, when his disciples were struggling to get their heads around it. But these demons, with their spiritual eyes, they see and recognize the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. They know that Jesus has got all authority, and they know that one day Jesus will judge this world. This demon-possessed man, confronted by the awesome power of the Son of God, he just cries out, in God's name, don't torture me. Don't send us out of the area. Send us into those pigs over there. The demons recognize Jesus' identity. They recognize his authority. They know exactly who Jesus is. They recognize who is in charge. But what's really interesting is that they're not saved themselves. Salvation is only offered to humans. Salvation is not offered to rebellious spirits. Why? We don't know. We can only speculate. But what is really interesting is that these demons are behaving exactly like some people do today. Many people today, they know who Jesus is. They know about his claims. They may believe that he is who he says he is. They may believe that he can save. But they do not have that saving faith themselves. They've got knowledge about Jesus and about what he's like. But they don't put it into practice. They don't have that saving faith. And they continue to live lives that are in rebellion to God. It just shows you that there's an enormous difference about between knowledge of the truth and saving faith. You can know everything that there is to know about the truth and, as it were, believe it, but not be saved, because you've got to have that saving faith which puts it into practice. But let's move now from the dark side of this, and let's start thinking about the difference that Jesus makes. First of all, we see that Jesus has got time for this man. This man has been rejected completely by his society. They can't control him, they can't help him, so they've just let him live out there in the tombs by himself. But Jesus has gone across the sea through the storm to meet this man. He's got time for this man, which no one else has got time for him whatsoever. And we have to remember that this man is almost certainly a Gentile as well. Someone who was outside of God's chosen people. He was a Gentile. Someone that people considered dangerous. But Jesus has got compassion on him. In Luke 19 verse 10 we read, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And it's hard to imagine a man more lost than this demon-possessed man here in Mark chapter 5. It's amazing that our Savior, he's interested and cares for the weak and vulnerable people in our society. People that our society, they say they're worthless. But Jesus knows them. Jesus cares for them. Jesus loves them. And he's willing to go to great lengths to rescue people. So this morning, you may be someone who you feel that the world has rejected you, that the world has got nothing for you, that they're not interested in you, they don't care about you. But I can say that Jesus cares. Jesus knows, and Jesus is able to help even you in the situation that you're in. Jesus loves those people who are on the margins of society. The next thing we see is that Jesus' authority as well. We see that he stilled the physical storm with a word in the previous chapter, and now with just a word he commands the demons to leave. And there's a lot of demons. Jesus asks for their name, and they say that they are called Legion because there are many of them. A Roman legion had 6,000 soldiers in. Whether there's that many, we don't know. But there's a huge number of demons within this man. Certainly enough demons to make a herd of 2,000 pigs go mad. And as we just think about that, let's just think about this herd of pigs. Because for people today in our society, they have a real problem with Jesus allowing the demons to go into this herd of pigs and destroy them. They ask the question, is this the morally right thing for Jesus to be doing? Well, whenever we come to questions like this, we need to think about all of Scripture put together. And we know, don't we, that Jesus was without sin. Jesus never did anything wrong. So as we think about this situation, we need to bear that in mind and not fall into the trap of using our Western 21st century standards as the measure of what is right and what is wrong. First of all, as we think about this, we need to remember that Jesus did not destroy the herd. It was the demons that destroyed the herd. They're the ones who have come to kill and destroy. So he's not responsible for their behavior. That destruction of property must be laid at their door. Secondly, we need to remember that back then, and for farmers today as well for that matter, Livestock was just seen as material wealth rather than living animals. We all keep our pets and we like going to petting farms and things like that and all that sort of thing. But how often do we happily go along to a farm petting zoo, look at the lovely animals, say how nice they are, and then buy some sausages on the way home? We forget, don't we, that even today, animals, they're just food for us. And we need to bear that in mind. If this was expressed in money terms, if the demons emptied someone's bank account, we'd say straight away that the person was worth more than the money, wouldn't we? I hope we would. Maybe not, but hopefully we would say that a person is worth more than money. Because it's animals, and because we are very sympathetic towards those animals, sometimes we impose our values back on the text back then, and we miss the meaning. So what is the meaning of this herd of pigs going mad? Well, I think there's a couple of things we can pull out. First of all, Jesus is showing us a valuable lesson for all of us. He's reminded us that all people, even this man in the tombs, is an individual who is made in the image of God, who has got eternal worth and value. He's more valuable than a whole herd of pigs. Jesus is showing us that every single person is special and has great dignity. And that includes each one of us here. Each one of us is special and we've got great dignity because we're made in the image of God. Secondly, there's a message here for the man. The behavior of these pigs gives him assurance that the demons are really gone. There's a physical thing happening out there which is a clear sign that the demons have gone, that they've left him, and that gives him assurance. And in a world, in an age where so many Christians, so many people struggle to have that assurance about if they are really saved, this is something he could look back on and say, yes, I am really saved. And the third thing is the destruction of this herd of pigs. It was a test for the people of the nearby town. It reveals their heart. It reveals where they stand. Because with events like this happening, news quickly spreads, and the herdsmen who have been caring for the pigs, they're quite keen to make sure that it's not their fault. They don't want anyone thinking that this is their fault. They are not responsible for this loss. The question is, how will the people of the town respond to Jesus? They come to Jesus and they clearly see the difference that Jesus makes. Verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they rejoiced. No, it says that they were afraid. Jesus had set this man that they could not control free from his demons. He's free from sin. He's free from the guilt of sin. No one blames him for the loss of the pigs, do they? The guilt has not attached itself to him whatsoever. This man, he's no longer hurting himself. He's no longer terrifying people, howling in the night. He's no longer living in the tombs like an animal. The price of the freedom of this man has been the loss of some livestock. What do the people value more? A man set free or their bacon butties? Sadly, they focus on the economic loss. They are more concerned about the pigs than they are about a person. And while they were no doubt happy that this madman had been controlled and dealt with, it meant a quiet life for them. They're clearly not putting two and two together. If Jesus can do this for this man, then what can he do for us? What can he do for those people in our community who are sick, who need help? Jesus is there. He's shown his power. He's shown what he can do. He's shown the difference that he can make in someone's life. And that offer is there. It's being extended to them. But how are they going to respond? Well, they're short-sighted. They see their immediate loss. They don't see the potential. And they tell Jesus, or they ask Jesus, to go away. And Jesus will not stay where he is not welcome. So he and his disciples depart. But the loss of the pigs, it serves as a lesson for this town as well, because they are choosing Satan and sin. They're saying that they want to live in a world where Satan is free to possess a man and to destroy a man. They want to stay in that place because in that place they can make a little bit of money. They don't want the freedom that the kingdom of God brings. They don't want the light. They don't want people living good, wholesome, upright lives. We can see here the choice that this town is making. In Scripture, we're told that people love the darkness and they will not come into the light because their deeds are evil. These people are just proving the point and they're asking the light to go away. But on the other hand, we've got the man who was set free. And look at the difference that Jesus makes in him. From what he was, he's now an upright and respectable member of society. He's clothed and in his right mind. He's been set free from the demons that drove him to self-destruction. He is the living example of that verse we mentioned from Luke. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This man has been saved. He's been set free from the control of the powers that sought to destroy him. And now he wants to serve Jesus. And Jesus wants to do what is best for him. This man has got no thought whatsoever about returning to the tombs and sleeping amongst the decaying, rotting corpses and cutting himself. That section of his life is over and done with. To go back to that is absolutely unthinkable. He's done with the life of sin, and now he wants to follow Jesus. Before, he was controlled by the demons that drove him to destruction. Now, he's under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to serve him. And that's just a reminder for us that we move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. And none of us are in charge of the kingdoms that we're part of. If you're in the kingdom of darkness, you're under the control of Satan. If you're in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, you're under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man, he wants to serve the Lord who has set him free, who has gone to such great lengths to rescue him from this darkness. The man wants to follow him. And then there's a surprise, because Jesus says to him, no, you're not to get into the boat. You're not to go with me. Jesus got something far, far better for him to do. He commissions this man as a missionary to his own people. He sends him back to his family. He sends him back to his friends, to his own people, healed and restored and in his right mind with such a powerful testimony. Can you imagine the joy that this man who brought such incredible grief and pain to his family has now been set free and returned and restored? What a witness to the power and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, sent as a missionary to his own people, the inhabitants of the Decapolis, who were mostly Gentiles, a sign that in the fullness of time, the gospel will go out from Jerusalem into the surrounding nations. This man is sent out as a seed sower, sharing the goodness of God and the power of Jesus, preparing the ground until the glorious gospel reaches this region sometime after the day of Pentecost. So what does this mean for us this morning? Well, it's quite clear, isn't there, that we see here illustrated in this passage the choice that people face. We've seen what living in sin is like, and we see what freedom is like. We've seen how people respond to Jesus. Do they reject him, or do they respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? For us today, do we respond to him? Do we turn to him? Do we live for him? Do we seek to serve him in all the things we do? That's the only sensible thing to do, isn't it? Because to live in darkness, it's just self-destruction. We should be people who want to live in the light. But living in the light means living under the control of Jesus. It means living for him. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. If you trust in him, you must be willing to completely change. And this can be hard, it can be difficult, because when we put our trust in Jesus, yes, we're forgiven, yes, we're justified, yes, the guilt of sin is made away from us, taken away from us, and we're given the power through the Holy Spirit to follow him, but that's a path that we've got to walk. And the old man is still there, around the edges, seeking to lead us back into darkness. So it can be a battle. But as Christians, we are called to grow and mature and become more like Jesus each and every day. So this morning, I urge you, trust in Jesus and be set free and see what a difference that day makes to your life when you accept him as Lord and Savior. If you've already made that step of faith, think of the difference that it made in your life and rejoice that you have been set free from darkness. Today, we're still waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, so the promise is still open. Jesus came to seek and save people who are lost. Turn to him and see what a difference Jesus can make in your life. Amen.